together, and most of all in the Word of God together, to hear from Him. I do just want to say one little side note. All of you visitors are obviously very welcome and important. I'm a visitor myself, but just want you to know that the one introduced as Dwight back there is actually the one who officiated Priyanka and I's wedding. So he's not any random person to us, a very dear friend of mine and one who has impacted my spiritual life greatly, a minister of the gospel. We've done a trip to Israel together, Lord willing, more in the future, and just a dear brother. So just wanted to acknowledge that it's really special for us to see his face this morning as he meets even Sage for the first time. As we go to the Word of God, once again, I guess the messages for today really were selected through prayer because of their, let's say the way they're touching my life at the present. And I'd like us to turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. And as we begin this journey into the book of Exodus, or I mean, as in today's journey, this chapter, I want us to get a little bit of a, say, not even a preview, but discuss. We're going to end up being in verses 8 through 16 the majority of the time. And when we get there, there's four things I want to point out, and we'll walk through those four things and get some practical applications from them. But the to it is important because it kind of puts us in the mindset of where these individuals were. Exodus 17, a random story of what happened in the wilderness wanderings of. Explain what I mean. When you. There was a reference to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, a pinnacle. Was. And when they said, they complained about no water in the wilderness or no food, and manna was provided. But the pinnacle moment that is referred to as the moment of don't forget what happened at this location, that's the one that God refers to when he wants to refer to the hardness of their heart. And the reason is this is the place where they test God. Maybe you all have those types of moments in your life. I have those types of moments in my marriage. And what I mean by that is those moments where one or two words, and we immediately remember the lesson that God taught us at that place. And usually it was a lesson God taught us because of my hardness of heart. She might say partially hers, but But if I say chicken curry to her, she'll say, okay, I know what you're talking about. If I say kayaking, she'll say, I know what you're talking about. If I say Puerto Rico, oh, she knows right away. About. And each one has deep significance behind it. When those words are said to you, it doesn't mean much. But to us, it means a lot home and the way God has worked in our life. Well, if I said to the children of Israel, Massa or Meribah, it would mean a lot to them. Or you could even say Rephidim, and it would mean a lot to them. In other words, they're going to all point back to this account. And it wasn't just for the living, it was for the ones that would live afterward, and that means for us too. So maybe in my home I should add the words, hey dear, Massa, Meribah, and frankly it should have some significance to our life. And so what is that significance? Well, what I'd like to do is read the chapter. This is very important. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read all 16 verses. It won't take long at all. It'll take like 2 minutes. But I believe in the absolute, what can I say, preciousness of God's word. So we're going to do something this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand, even though the Bible does have people stand when they read the word of God and sit when they listen. But if I see anybody, one person, close their eyes during the reading of God's word and not listening, we're all going to stand and I'm going to start over. Sound good? All right. That's the deal. One person, and I am looking. So if you really... All right. Yeah, that would totally... Congregation, verse 1, of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin, that is Sin, it's okay, it's spelled Sin, but it has nothing to do with the sin, Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and there. Why do you test the Lord? Grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are on me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and taking your staff with which you struck the Nile. And go, behold, I stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall drink. Place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Verse 8, this is the portion we're focusing on. Then, that's always an important word, then. Why is then? Why was then? Then, we'll come to that then later. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will see God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. Well, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Well, Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have Amalek from generation to generation. The word of the Lord. All right. So as we word of God, I want to ask him for a couple things, even though I appreciate the prayers that were prayed. And Caleb, you asked for a lot of good stuff. There's two more things I want to ask the Lord for. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you for the prayed, and to that I say amen. I also want to ask, though, that if I say anything which is not guided by Spirit, wipe it out of minds, remove it from hearts, but whatever is of you, embed it on our hearts that we cannot leave this place without repenting and changing and allowing you to conform us more into the image of Christ. And the second thing I ask is that when we leave this place, about 36 minutes, that only Jesus gets the glory. In his name we pray, amen. All right, let's quickly just walk through the first seven verses, just get some context here. And we know this account because this account is when Moses strikes the rock and water comes out. Of course, it's the time he was supposed to strike the rock. Later, the rock he was supposed to do. With that being said, I want you to understand a few little things here. Look at the heart of the people. You can see it in verse 3, or even verse 2. It says the people quarreled with Moses. They quarreled with Moses. And then you see in verse 3, the people grumbled against Moses. So first they're quarreling, second they're grumbling. It's important to notice there's two different words being used there because it's really two different actions. The first time, they're quarreling. In other words, they're lodging a complaint against Moses. And in other words, they're like stating their case. And it's not a good case, but they're stating their case. But then when it goes to the fact that they start in verse 3 to grumble against Moses, this is a much stronger word being used where they're literally abiding. In fact, normally it's translated to lodge or to abide. So now they're like literally abiding by Moses, grumbling. Now they're like constantly in your face. It's kind of the difference. My daughter saying, some juice, daddy can have some juice, daddy can have some juice, daddy can have some juice. It's like in your face nonstop, and gonna be to the point part of my life. But who part of the Red Sea? Part of the Red Sea. Who delivered them from Egypt and the gods of Egypt? It was the Lord that did it. Who provided them water when the water was bitter and they threw the tree into the water and it became clean? God did. Who gave them manna from the heavens? Did Moses cause manna to fall? No, God did. Who brought the quail? God did. And that was all leading up to chapter 17. And then what are they doing? They're grumbling against Moses. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we do this all the time. We see things in our world. We see things in our world. We grumble against human authority. If you doubt it, think about how many large companies there are against Washington, D.C. today. I'm not saying they're not doing tons of things that are evil. Abominations, literally. But where are we ultimately taking our requests? Are we going to the Moseses that we trust are supposed to bring the answer? You know what Moses is about to do? Moses is going to go to God, and then the answer comes. Friends, we've got to go to God, and that's what we're going to learn today. When we get to verses 8 through 16, we're going to learn what does it look like to be somebody that camps out in the presence of God. Because you want to see your life change. You want to see your family change. You want to see your nation change. You want to see your world change. And I don't mean this like little external change. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. I'm absolutely convinced of it. But the children of Israel did. And of course, what do we see next? Oh, we see a beautiful picture here where the Lord says to Moses, hey, all right, you go to the people. You're going to take some of the elders. Why does he take elders with him? Well, I think he takes elders because, hey, this wasn't Moses bringing any water out of the rock. And secondly, this is to see the greatness of God and make sure that things are conveyed properly. Now, I'm just going to warn you. There's two ladies on this side with their eyes completely closed right now. I'm not going to call them out, but I will warn them. And they're from this row. All right, I'm just saying that because I'm warning all of you, wake up, Word of God. And you know, who wants you sleeping right now? Who wants you sleeping? Seriously. It is not the Lord. This is His Word. You can stay awake for a lot of things. Here's what I beg you. If you're going to sleep during these 32 minutes remaining, please, for your own mercy, don't indulge in any media this week until you give God back these 32 minutes in His Word. And I won't come to you and put my hand on your shoulder, but I'm afraid that's no promise. I'm pleading with you. You think this is part of, like, aside from the message, I'm trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be funny to anybody. I think it's pathetic. Here, I understand some of you have sleeping disorders. I get that. But I think it's pathetic. I wish some of you could come stand up here and see it. That we have people that come practice you do to come sit in a pew and you sleep during this hour. Oh, I don't take it with you. I genuinely don't even know that we're sleeping. But I'm asking you, is the Lord worthy of a little bit of your time here? Please. Just like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, just stay a little while. Just stay a little while. That's a complete aside, but I think it's going to apply to one of the final points of this message. So take that as an illustration. Unfortunately, it's an illustration that's being lived out this morning. Treasures in this passage. Treasures. Here are the treasures. Well, we're going to see Jesus right away here. We're not even to the 4 points, but look what God says. He says, stand before you at Horeb. You know what Horeb means? Horeb means a parched mountain, or that which is dry. He sends him to a dry place, a place where previously it's Sinai later, but it's Horeb. It's a dry, parched mountain. And what does he do? This is beautiful. He says, strike the rock. You know what strike this is good. That word strike, you know when it's used normally? I mean, it is kill. Kill the rock. Now, hang on. If you say kill the rock, he's only saying it once. Kill the rock, that's a mighty blow. I mean, imagine hitting a rock saying kill the rock. Kill the rock. I know in American language that doesn't work because there's actually somebody named the rock. So let's not go with that. But kill Horeb, okay? Okay, well, what's the point? Says. So when it says kill the rock, hang on, there's something else we've got to bring out. What's he using to kill the rock? Staff. But wait, any staff? He says, I don't want you to use this. dear, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. Aha! Is that significant? Significant. You know why it's so significant? Because here's the deal. That same word, strike, is used back in Exodus 7. Strike that, kill the Nile. It's going blood. And now kill the rock. What is happening? He's saying every time that this staff has struck something, and you've seen it strike a few things. When it strikes something, you know what happens? People die, people get sick, disaster comes, a curse is, let's say, sent out. What's happening this time? The children of Israel just heard the words, smite, strike, kill. But here's the amazing thing. Who deserves to die in this story? The children of Israel. They're the ones quarreling. They're the ones grumbling. If anybody is in line for death, it's them. But what's getting struck instead? The rock. And what's coming? Water. Not curse, but blessing at the very moment they should have been cursed. This is the gospel. And it comes out clearly. My friends, this is our story too. We all can remember Meribah because here we stand at the place where God's rod should have struck us. But as we know from the song that we sing sometimes in the breaking of bread, Jehovah lifted up the rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Jesus took it for us. All right, so is that your message? No, we're leading into it. This gets us to the point. So God provides for them, and after God provides for them, Moses names the place, and then, oh, you see verse 8? Then, that's where we want to begin, then. So at a point of victory, a point where things are going great, a point, okay, water. When it says water came from the rock, have you noticed in the book of Psalms when it describes the water, it uses the terms gushed. Can we just ruin our kids' books for a minute and all the Sunday school lessons you've ever seen? Because you see, like, Moses striking this dinky rock. By the way, the word is a rock face, but it's not a dinky rock, first of all. The words gush are in Psalms are only used for this waterfall that comes out of the mountain. And when you think waterfall, I don't want you, don't just picture waterfall. It's a gushing river. Now, hang on, this is the then. Then, because think about it. We have a mat to feed, satisfy the thirst of 2.2 million approximately children of Israel, plus their animals that they're complaining about. That's a lot of water. A lot of water. Okay, please, understand. A lot. Imagine Charlotte, all of Charlotte needing water. That's a lot of water. We're talking a mighty river in the desert. So hang on. Water sources. So then the Amalekites come. Why do you think God's getting? They want the water. Now we're going to find out a method. They have a method of fighting. And that method of fighting is nasty. And believe it or not, it still happens today. But here we go. So then, let's talk about the Amalekites. Let's talk about the four lessons. So if you're writing things down, I want to, at the beginning, you can write them down and follow them along. We're going to have a picture of the flesh. We're going to have the presence of the fight. We're going to have the plan of the foe. And then we're going to have the path of faith, okay? So picture of the flesh. I'm not going to say much on this, but this is for you later on. Student of the Word of God, and you want to have a lot of fun with this path. I say fun, in other words, there's just so many depths here. Oh, wow. Picture of the flesh. Amalekites in Scripture picture the flesh. Some of you know that already. Some of you don't. Go study it. Amalekites picture the flesh. Even when it says down, I think it's in verse 13, when it says Joshua overwhelmed the Amalekites, because the flesh isn't destroyed at this point. It should have been, but it's not. And in our silly thought, we're learning how to fight. But the point being is, there's a picture of the flesh that goes on all the way through this, and I'm not going to focus. That is a message in itself without any doubt. So just know it exists. But I want you to see also, briefly, the plan of the foe. The plan of the foe, or I should say the presence of the fight, which I've kind of addressed a little bit. In the presence of the fight, think about this. Where do these children come from? Where do they come from? Egypt. They're all coming from Egypt. Have they ever lived anywhere but Egypt? No. A couple of them. Moses. The poor is not even there right now. But Moses has. I don't know if any of the other, maybe a few, but not many. They came from Egypt. What was their occupation in Egypt? Slaves. You know what a slave isn't a soldier. Got it? Okay. Now, up until now, how have they fought battles? Red Sea. Army comes against them. Did anybody pull a sword? No. God divided a sea. When they were hungry, all that, there wasn't an earthly enemy. They just needed God. And now, the Amalekites come. They don't know. They probably have never. We see them get killed back in Exodus chapter 2. And we see them fighting each other. We never understand that the presence of the foe could have been a very, very scary thing for these people. This is a whole new realm. How do you fight? Well, this is a beautiful thing. God's going to teach us how to fight and ultimately how to overwhelm our foes, because you might feel the same way. I don't know what enemy you might be facing. A new type of enemy. You might be facing the enemy of cancer or sickness. You might be facing the enemy of a wayward child. You might be facing the enemy of economic struggles. Come on, inflation. Your money's going every day. It's worth less than it was yesterday. Go on and on and on. You might be maybe anxiety, worry, maybe shame, disappointment, failure. Whatever it is, we all have enemies that we have to confront. Good news. Whatever your enemy is, this is the solution. So let's see. What is it? So we have the presence of the foe. But here I want to focus on a little bit. The presence of the fight. I want us to look at the plan of the foe. The plan of the foe. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. This is evil and sinister, what we're about to read. But this is the way the Amalekites did battle. And the crazy thing is, it's the way the devil still does battle. And a lot of us are unaware, and so we play into his hand. So watch out. Strategy of the enemy coming up. Deuteronomy 25. I know you guys are turned there, but as I'm talking, read verses 17 and 18. Remember what you came out of Egypt. So, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way. By the way, that's the way the enemy attacks. He attacks you on the way. As you are going, as life has happened. You were faint and that's a clue right there. You're tired, you're weary. But listen in the ESV, but it makes sense. Cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. Huh? And he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies all around you in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Okay, wait. What just happened? Well, what we see here is we see that when they attacked the children of Israel, they attacked them on their way when they were faint and weary, but they did it with those who were lagging behind. Now, we learn later on that God gives specific instructions saying, I think it's the tribe of Dan. Say, you're going to go last. And you're going to make sure nobody lags behind. Well, I don't know what that would categorize necessarily, but I'm assuming those who are lame, maybe those who are pregnant at the time, maybe it's the little kids, whatever the case is, they say, put them in the middle. Put them in the middle. That's where they belong. Not lagging behind. So there's twofold problem here. One problem is the Amalekites had this nasty way of attacking where they attack targeted those who are defending. Has anything changed? Wars that are being fought today are still being fought against those who are defenseless. But I really want to, I'm not thinking about the world. The world is at enmity with God. How about the church? Where do we put those who are vulnerable and weak? Where do we put those that maybe they hold us back a little bit? Where do we put those that the world looks upon as a little less? If you want to find a healthy church, you're going to find them at the middle of everything. You're going to find them in the middle of the way you love, the way you serve, the poor, the hurting. And this is not social gospel. Not at all. Social justice gospel. Not at all. What I'm saying is God has a heart for those that are hurting. Now, the hurting is not just the weak and vulnerable in society. How about those who are struggling with doubt? How about those struggling with anxiety? How about those struggling in some area of their faith, in their marriage? As local churches, we have to be very sensitive to the body of Christ and where are the weak and faint-hearted and hurting among us. Put them in the middle. Don't distance them. Don't be scared of their problem, but put them in the middle. Because what's the enemy looking for? The enemy is looking for the fringes. He's looking care enough about to invest our time. Why? Because it might cross away from 5 hours of work promotion. It might rather have our AP credits for college than a friend who's on the verge of committing suicide. Nourished by to be followers of Christ. I want to ask you right now, anybody in your life, need the tribe of Dan to get back in their position. They need to watch out because the Amalekites are attacking. I want to encourage you. This is a privilege. This is not an exhortation of condemnation. It's an exhortation of conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking to you knowing one case. If you're convicted of anything, I'm not. I don't know any of your situations based on what I'm saying. None. But I know mine. And when I step down, my God myself. Not for you. And so I pray. But let me ask you, are we allowing the Amalekites to have their way? But here's where I want to focus the remainder of the time. The path of faith. What is the path of faith? What do we do about it? Well, Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And when he did, but his hand got tired, Israel lost. So what do? They scoot a rock underneath him. He sits on a rock, and then they... I'm not going to be picky about this. It is singular, so apparently he held the staff in one hand. So I'm kind of getting Aaron and her probably a little breaks there. His hand, and then he switched arms, other held his hand, or maybe they just kept holding the same hand. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. All we know is these three guys go up, and as the staff is held, they win. That staff we're going to see later is a banner. What do I mean by that? Because they needed to be visible. They needed to be seen by the battle. All right, so those guys that are soldiers, not slaves, but soldiers, the ones who are fighting, what do you think encouraged them most? You think what encouraged them? No. You think what encouraged them is, oh, I just sharpened my sword? No. What encouraged those soldiers as they were down in the valley was as that made the Nile go to blood. The ones in the valley. I believe. Because if the Lord is our banner, there's a few things I want you to notice about these three men. The first thing I want you to see is there was partnership in it. Three of them went up to the top. And when I say partnership, I mean they were united in goal. They were united in saying, we are going to be there and us. That staff is going to be lifted. And the soldiers are going to. Was, I language here, because I don't agree with it. Was the staff just like magical? In the sense that, did God just say, hey, if your staff's lifted, you're going to win? I don't think it was just that. I think it was the hearts of the soldiers, too. When the staff was lifted, their hearts were focused on God. When they didn't see the staff, I don't know. Maybe they lost sight. But here's what I do know. I know that the ones on the mountain had a partnership. The ones in the mountain were working together. And I just wonder, what's the partnership like here at Fairbluff? What's the partnership like in your homes? What's the partnership look like with friends when it comes to your prayer life? Are you agreeing in prayer? Are you laboring on behalf of others? That's the first part, partnership. But then look at this. It wasn't just a partnership. It was purposeful. Purposeful. What do I mean? They didn't just randomly say, hey, let's pray together. They all knew what they were going for. Oh, didn't they? They all had a purpose. Holding each other up. They were keeping their arms. They were sliding rocks underneath Moses. They had a purpose in it. And please understand, every part of the body of Christ has a distinct purpose when it comes to waging warfare in our world today. But are we purposeful? Or is prayer a happy? Our role, oh, my brothers, my sisters, I want to encourage you, all of us, we have changed at the threshold. We have an opportunity for a life that we could never imagine with the Lord, and prayer is what keeps us from it. Because when we're willing to be like Aaron and Moses and Hur and climb to the top of the mountain, I mean, come on, Moses is 80 years old. I know his strength was waning, his sight hadn't dimmed, but still, he's 80 and Aaron's older than him. Come on, wake up. This time I'm talking, wake up spiritually. We got to get to the top of the mountain. Why didn't they climb halfway? Because they weren't as visible. They went all the way to the top of the hill. Old men to the... Let's climb that hill of prayer. Let's labor in prayer. Let's be purposeful in prayer. And there's one more thing I just want to draw attention to with them is their perseverance in prayer. When did they stop praying? Do you use language here? Okay, wait. You know that word steady? If I think steady, I think just holding firm. Yeah, that's good. That is the English word steady. But the word being used labor here, almost always. In fact, I think this is the only time it's translated steady. Almost always. You know what this word is? Faithful. This is the word faithful. His hands were faithful. I want to ask you, when it comes to prayer and fighting the fight of faith, are your hands faithful? Are your hands faithful? Is your life faithful? And soul, his hands were faithful. His hands were steady. And he prayed, or I could say, he held them up until the going down of the sun. Now, let's not lose the picture here, because there's a couple pictures. There's certainly another picture of prayer life, but there's another man, you know. That another man also had his arm, and he also had a man on his right and his left. Of course, you probably don't need any explanation, do you? And I hope it still thrills your heart. I hope you haven't grown dull of the gospel, because you're going to get it again right now. There's the Lord Jesus Christ who climbed to the top of that hill. He stretched out. Not until the going down of the sun, right? And with a man on his right and a man on his left, he was faithful. He was faithful to the end. And you know what we can do in the valley today? We can look up to the top of the hill. And we can remember that man of sorrows that had his arms stretched out for us. In whatever situation of life. Because the amount with our man on the hill. Anymore. We don't keep Christ on the cross. But the good news is that he finished the work on the cross. And so what is the conclusion of this passage? It says, the Lord is our banner. He is our banner. What does that mean? Again, this banner. In other words, he is that. He's our rallying cry. He's the one we look to. A banner is one that announces anything. If you watch a Christmas parade, we went to a Christmas parade this last year in Greenville, South Carolina, and with like a 10,000 people sitting on the side of the street, and you know what? Every single group that would come, you know what came before the group? The banner. The banner. Somebody carrying a banner. Or the, you call it their cart thing that they drive. And that banner told us who they were. He's the one that would move forward. And that's where our encouragement lies. Jehovah. Now, please understand, whenever you have these special names of God, like Jehovah Jireh back in Genesis 22, or even El Roy back in Genesis 16, I might be wrong with Hagar. You've got you've got Genesis 15, Jehovah Rapha. You've got Jehovah Nissi here. Later with Gideon, you've got Jehovah Shalom. All of these Jehovahs and Elroy, all of them came in extremely difficult situations. Hagar thought she was going to die and her son. We've got we've got Abraham. He's about to sacrifice his son. We've got Rapha, where they're thirsty. We've got here with the fight against the Amalekites. With Shalom, we've got to go fight the Midianites. What's the God intimately? Don't expect God to reveal his precious names to you in your good times. It's going to be when you're in the midst of those times where you think you're being deprived, but really God's invitation to intimacy. And there, in this precious place, you'll get a side of God that others miss because they're not in the battle. Well, how do I close this out? I want to tell you a story. Some of you guys know this story, and some of you absolutely don't know the story. But during this time, there was a lot of unrest going on. There was a lot of unrest in that part of the world, but there was a lot of like rioting and whatnot. Well, one morning we had a prayer meeting, and the three mattress. I didn't know I was delivering it. So I said, you know what? All right, I'm going to go to town and do some government paperwork. You guys were like, hey, CRV, and we head off to this county. I say that because it means we didn't go where we planned on going. So nobody knew what we were doing. So we drop off the mattress and we head into town. It is 9:30 or 9:31, but I think it's 9:30 exactly in the morning on this very busy. If you've lived in other countries, if you're from India, you definitely know this. Lanes don't mean much. Not much at all. In fact, nothing. It's just a line to say don't follow it. And so driving in this intersection, and there's cars everywhere, and we're just kind of like easing our way in. And we get into this roundabout, and I'm trying to go all the way through the roundabout. Fountain in the middle. And so I'm all around the sides. All of a sudden, we're just like edging forward. A guy steps in front of my car. Well, if humans step in front of your car, if you're any decent human being, you brake. So I braked. And at that point, let's just say a lot happened. 15 guys from the corner jumped my car, just my car. Hundreds of people out there, probably a solid, I mean, hundreds of cars, but right there in the intersection, probably at least 25, 30 cars in the intersection. 15 guys jumped my car, and they immediately start throwing tires around our car and on top of our car. They've got one tire already inflamed, and they slide that under our car, and then they've got batons, and they're going to light up all the tires on fire and burn us alive. So we are literally, well, you know, whatever. I don't know how long it takes for the gas to ignite. 30 seconds probably away from being inflamed. We're surrounded by a mob. So it's one of those moments you're like, okay, Lord, I really didn't anticipate this being the end of my life. You know, I'm 28 years old at this point, and this is it. But then I realize I'm the driver, so I should try something. This is all happening like in split seconds. Put the gas on. Because if I put the gas on, I'm going to run over. A Red Sea of metal. So, well, I got to try. So I lay on the horn. And by the way, I didn't mention the original jumped the car. He's pointing at me like this and just screaming something at me. I didn't understand. It was in a language I didn't speak. But screaming, it's all. All right, born ultimatum. And it's like, I got to hit some cars. But I don't want to hit them so that they're the ones attack. So there's this behind me. I'm just like, back up, back up. And so he backs about 2 meters, about 6 feet. So I take it, and I throw the. If you're doubting my hundreds of witnesses, this whole story is reported in the United States Department of Defense journal, okay? It shut down the entire embassy. They say, hey, that's a lie. This is like very much seen by many. So we hit the car behind us. Just barely. I report that to the police later. Like, if you find a taxi that's mad because a Honda CR-V hit him, that was me, and I'd like to, like, cut my edges. He didn't report it. So I hit him, and then all the things start happening. Now, I'm not going to describe. Cars over here, but up on the sidewalk. I literally have two men flowing live. I dive to the side. I'm telephone pole in the way. I have to cut back over. And again, avoiding those like little street vendors that are selling fruits and vegetables. Now I'm on the wrong rush hour traffic. There was no room. But I'm telling you, God pardoned. I don't even know how. I still, every time I replay in my mind, I have no idea how there was space. So I'm going on the wrong on the side street, dirt roads, turns, and we stop the car. At that point, we're like, okay, wait, like, what just happened? So first thing we did was we prayed. We prayed for the guys that did it. We prayed for them to come to know Christ. We were a little disappointed. No glory. Seconds. And seconds away from, I'm sorry, you don't have to like this, but seconds away from kind of being martyred. And man, what great the embassy, and we let them know what happened. They go home, shelter in place, until we find out if it was a target on you or if it was just whatever. I go home, but I was convinced that everything that happened was just something supernatural. And so I put up a status on Facebook, and you could go back if you really want to, and you'll see this February 2013, and I put up the status saying, who was praying for us at 3:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time? Because that would be the time here. And I left it at that. Well, you'd see lots of responses on there, but I'm not talking about any of those responses. I'm talking about personal messages. I started getting message after message. First message came from, I think it was Oregon or Washington State. And this girl writes, she says, actually, when I'm at 12:30, that's the exact same time. And I had a dream, and you were in a fiery furnace. And so I woke up, and I just started to pray for God to deliver you from that fiery furnace. Another guy in Missouri woke up at 2:30 in the morning. Exact same time. And I was thinking of you, and I started praying Romans 8, 38 and 39 for you. What can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall death? Shall life? And he goes through the list. And he says, another girl in South Carolina says, I actually woke up at 2:30. For an entire hour, I prayed for you and your teammates in Niger because I knew something was going on. And that hour later, I had peace to go back to sleep. Another guy up in Connecticut, he's never met me in his life, never. But for whatever reason, every morning the past week, he had been waiting 3:30 in the morning to pray for me. Still haven't met him. Over in Cyprus, a couple hours ahead, at 11:30 in the morning, he used to travel with me. He says, actually, yeah, 11:30 in the morning, I was praying for you. And I specifically prayed today, Lord, send fire today. Send Nathan through the fire today. Oh, I could tell you lots of stories. But here's what I learned from that. I learned, first of all, when God is calling you to pray for them, stop whatever you're doing and do it. You might be standing in the gap. The second thing is like Moses and her, don't stop until the Holy Spirit. You can't just be holding a staff at the top of a mountain. You might just be that one that others look to and say, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I have victory over the Amalekites. I have victory over the flesh. Yes, I'm dealing with anxiety. Yes, I'm dealing with worry. Yes, I'm dealing with economic struggles. Yes, my child is wayward, but they're praying for me. So I just want to encourage you. Climb the mountain again. Get back up to the top. Hold your arm up again, or maybe go and hold someone else's arm up so they can keep holding that banner high. But whatever you do, watch out. The Amalekites are always looking for those streams of water in your life. They're always looking for where God's provided so they can step in and try to rob that joy, rob that peace, rob that hope that he wants you to live in. And there's a lot of Amalekites out there. Let's be sober and vigilant. And let's remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if there's anybody here that this morning you say, you know, I don't know that. But it's by faith. It's by saying, I accept. When my wife married me, I didn't have it before. My wife said, no, I'm not going to marry you. I said, well, I'm going to divorce you then. We don't do that. I don't do that. And yet, at the same time, truthful and wrathful. And what do I mean? It's all in righteousness. He's given you an invitation. He said, I love you. I love you. As we heard from John 3:16, whosoever will. But you still have to accept. If that's you, make sure this morning you're prepared for that brevity of life. I say thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we glean from these examples. But I just pray that we would be challenged, encouraged in our heart to, whether it be climb the hill or as Joshua, fight the good fight of faith down in the valley. But wherever we find ourselves overwhelmed by the foe, teach us to look up. Or whether we are convicted saying there are others and they're hurting, teach us to walk up. Lord, teach us to be faithful, steady in the battle you've entrusted to us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.